If you have your Bible, I invite you to open up with me to Matthew chapter 1. Today's the first Sunday of Advent. And some of us, I've had this conversation already today, as I said Advent to someone, and they looked at me and said, where could I find information about Advent? And thankfully, his wife was standing there, and she said, well, you just Google it. Just Google it. Said, yeah, you could Google it. We'll talk about it some, though. But as we go into the first Sunday of Advent, Advent literally means coming or arrival. And so when we talk about Advent in the life of the church, we're literally celebrating today the first day of the year. We're entering into today the first day of the church calendar. I don't mean Centerpoint's calendar. I don't mean the United States of America's calendar. I mean the universal church, the gathered body of believers all around the world. Today is the new year. We celebrate the new year today. And it's weird because we celebrate the new year as we think about the coming or arrival of the Lord. And a lot of times when we think about the coming or arrival of the Lord, this is what we think about. We think about the Lord coming as a meek little beautiful baby in a manger because Mary and Joseph were turned away and there was no room for them there in Bethlehem. Now, as a side note, when you see Travis Blue, give him a little pat on the back. He made all the nativity scene up here for us and just very beautiful. But the truth is that when we're talking about Advent, we actually begin the church year, we begin the Christian year, not talking about a baby in a manger. We actually, traditionally, we begin the Christian year by talking about the fact that the Lord is going to return one day in hope for a bride. That one day the Lord's going to return looking for a people that have been washed white, that have been purified, that are pursuing Him. And that's when we talk about the second coming of the Lord. And so we're talking about something that's happened, but we're also talking about something for which we are still waiting. We're still waiting for the arrival or the coming of Jesus to earth. Now, for our purposes this year, as we go through Advent together, we are going to be focused in more on the nativity scene and the birth of Jesus through a series called The Often Overlooked. And here's what we mean by that. We're simply going to explore the story of the birth of Jesus through the eyes of some of those characters in the story that tend to just kind of get pushed aside. We know about Mary. We know about the wise men. We know about the angels. We know about baby Jesus. But there's some other characters there that are part of the story that we may or may not typically see the birth of Jesus through their eyes. And so here we are this morning in Matthew chapter 1. Just invite you to put your finger there. We're going to read that passage here together in a little bit. Will you pray with me? Lord, we just pray for wisdom this morning. God, I pray all across this room, you give us ears to hear. God, and hearts that are eager to obey whatever it is you would have to say to us. So God, guide and direct this time. And Lord, even now, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be holy and pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, if there were ever a sermon to entitle Nice Guys Finish Last, this would be that particular sermon. Aside from Jesus himself, you'd be hard-pressed to find a nicer, more upstanding man in all the scripture than Joseph. Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. And one could ask, Is he such a nice man and is he such an upstanding man because that's who he really was? Or was he such a nice man and such an upstanding man because we just know so little about him, right? You have people that you see and you develop this image around them until you get to know them. There's this truth there that sometimes there's a man behind the myth and sometimes there's a myth behind the man. For all practical purposes, Joseph was an innocent bystander. He was a Jewish man that quite possibly, probably had his marriage arranged for him by mom and dad. I've had someone say to me twice already in the last 6 months, I've got three sons, you've got three daughters, they're roughly the same age, why don't we just go ahead and settle this whole thing now? right? Don't want to do that. While we don't know how old Joseph was by this time, we can be pretty sure that Mary was quite young. Estimates for Mary typically range anywhere from 13 to 17 years of age when the angel visited her and told her that she was going to conceive. She was no doubt, though, because of the reality of marriage in the day, she'd no doubt be bringing some form of dowry to the table. By dowry, we mean that she was going to be bringing some amount of money or possibly some big thing of goods or some property to this marriage. And in the midst of Joseph being able to receive this young teenage girl as his wife, he would also receive the dowry. In receiving the dowry, he would be saying to the family, in light of this gift that you've given me, not simply your daughter, but in light of this other big gift you've given me, I'm going to take care of Mary for as long as I live. I'll provide for her. I'll watch over her. I will protect her. And it appears that this guy, Joseph, he was nice. He was upstanding. It would come out, though, that perhaps his little young fiance was not quite so upstanding as he was. For while they were engaged, and real quick, engagement back then did not mean the same thing that engagement does for us today. Engagement back then would have included much more of a formal process where they would come together in front of witnesses, and basically, even from the engagement on, Joseph would have been given legal rights over this girl, which could only be broken by the formal process of divorce. Well, they were engaged to be married, but they hadn't come together yet. And by come together, I mean literally, they haven't come together at this point. They're not married. So they're engaged to be married. It's happened in front of witnesses. People have already seen this. But they haven't come together in the marriage bed yet. Word comes out that Mary has gone and got herself pregnant. To a young, law-abiding Jewish man, this is no good. In fact, the law, according to Leviticus, says that any sexual sin is a mockery of the image of God, and destruction awaited any who allowed such sin in their lives. Young Mary, this teenage girl, now stood on the opposite side of the law, for it seems that she's gone out and it appears that she's had sex outside of the marriage covenant. The options for her are pretty limited at this point. According to the Levitical law, for someone in her place, it was probably most likely death for her. And according to the law, death by stoning. At a minimum, she would be presented before the elders of the city, and they together would fall on a judgment, because at this point, it's unknown why Mary is pregnant. At a minimum, papers of divorce would probably be delivered. And this was unfortunate for Mary, because in her day, a divorce could only happen in a very public way. Okay, if you understand, think about the engagement patterns. The engagement would have been a contract that would have come together in the midst of witnesses in a very public setting. Everyone would have known now that Mary is going to belong to Joseph, but they haven't come together yet. They're simply engaged to one another. And so when it comes to divorce, having made a public contract for the engagement, the divorce also was to be a very public act as well. So not only would Mary, if she was not sentenced to death, find herself in utter shame and disgrace, Mary was now to raise her child alone. I don't know if I need to tell you that single moms and their kids were among some of the most vulnerable in her day. Fortunately for her, Joseph is a fine, upstanding young man. So he has this idea. The passage in Matthew refers to him as a righteous man. In that day, righteousness would have had to do with the level with which he adhered to keeping the Levitical law. He kept the law. He kept the code. If the Levitical law said don't do something, he didn't do it. If the Levitical law said do something, then he did it. But in fact, what happens is, Joseph, in the midst of finding out that Mary's pregnant, Joseph devises his own plan. He was a nice guy. He was an upstanding guy. And his plan is very simple. You know what I'm going to do? Even though we made this contract, this engagement public, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to make the divorce public. Even though we stood in front of witnesses and we promised ourselves together and she brought a dowry with her and I made a promise and a pledge to her family that I was going to take care of her publicly, you know what I'm going to do? In light of what's happened to this young girl, I'm not going to divorce her publicly. He has this plan. I'm going to divorce her privately. I'm going to let her go privately. I'm going to somehow try to be the man who's able to help this young girl spare the shame and the embarrassment of her pregnancy. Perhaps Joseph wanted to save his life. It's as if the gospel writer Matthew, he has this understanding of Joseph that over here, Joseph seems to be an upstanding man. He lives by the law. He does what the law says. He doesn't do what the law says don't do. But over here, you have this man who is also faced with the reality of a young girl who's now pregnant. And it seems for Joseph that I want to live by the law. I want to do what the law says. But over here, I'm not going to marry a girl who's already had sex outside of our marriage covenant. And I don't want to dismiss her publicly and put her through either the reality of stoning or at least utter embarrassment and shame among her peers and her family and society around her. There's something in Joseph that wants to act faithfully towards this girl. One writer says Joseph did not want to expose Mary as an adulteress, yet neither would he marry one so obviously guilty of sin. He therefore chose the other option open to him, formal divorce proceedings in relative privacy. Thus, Joseph's plan expresses simultaneously his righteousness in regards to the law and his charitable kindness in regards to people. Well, something happens. In the midst of Joseph devising this plan to dismiss this girl privately, the Holy Spirit shows up. The Holy Spirit shows up in the form of a dream, and the Holy Spirit has a very simple message through this angel. He says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Okay? You got to see this with me, church. You got to pay attention right here, okay? It's the first time in the midst of this very crazy, whacked out story that represents our beginning of the faith. It's in the midst of this story, weird story, scandalous story, story of betrayal, story of protection, story of a teenage girl who's running off in the middle of the night, no one knows where she is, and the story of a man who wants to try to do what's right. It's the first time in the midst of this story that God shows up and takes credit for all that's happening. In other words, God shows up and he takes credit for the fact that Mary is pregnant. In fact, says that her pregnancy is because of the movement of the Spirit of God. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Can I pause there just for a second? And this is about as real as I can get with you. That piece right there of Scripture is as important as anything else in the Scripture. If the Holy Spirit did not conceive in Mary, this is a joke. If the Holy Spirit did not conceive in Mary, this is a joke. Joseph's ready to get rid of this little adulterous teenager. And he's such a nice guy that he's got his own little plan for doing that to try to protect her, even though in first century she's pretty much done for anyway. And thanks be to God, the Holy Spirit shows up and says, you know what? All these crazy circumstances, they're actually from me. Actually, I'm responsible for what's happened here. What's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit of God. What's about to happen is God is about to act graciously through this child for the sake of all humanity. Church, if that one fundamental statement is not true, everything we hang our faith on is false. Do you understand that? If that child is not conceived by the Holy Spirit, we are worshiping and following and are obedient to a myth, to a lie, to a story. Well, the Holy Spirit comes on and he says, here's the deal. Joseph, don't be afraid to take this woman home as your wife. And in fact, when the child is born, I want you to give him the name Jesus. And he says, I want you to give him the name Jesus for one reason, because he will save people from their sins. In other words, God is about to act graciously through this child to all of humanity. This one revelation to Joseph overturns his entire plan, and he's able to see Mary's pregnancy in a new light. What is conceived from her is from the Holy Spirit. It's here that we find that Mary and Joseph are actually playing pretty passive roles in this whole thing. God initiates the action in all of this. Let me say that again. It's here that we learn that Mary and Joseph are actually playing pretty passive roles in all this. God actually comes and initiates the action of all this. Church, can I make you this promise? If you'll let him, God will set you apart for a holy purpose. Even on a day where you think that everything's going wrong, even on a day where you think, you know what, I've got a really good plan. This girl, I can get rid of her privately. I'm going to spare her the shame and the guilt of her sin. Aren't I such a good person? But if we just get out of the way, God, the Holy Spirit will come into our life and say, hey, I actually want to set you apart for something even greater than you can imagine. God will use us. God will work through us if we just let him, if we just get out of the way. And for some of us, we need to hear this. If we just take our plans and set them aside. Because I know some of us, we've already written the course of our lives. We know what's going to happen a year from now, 3 years from now, 5 years from now. It could be that God has completely different ideas, but he can't get to us because our ears are shoved with our own agendas. Well, Joseph wakes up the next morning. He did exactly what the angel commanded him to do. He took Mary home and his wife, and he had no union with her until she gave birth to her son. He gave the son the name Jesus. The one who gave him the name Jesus was righteous in regards to the law, and he got it when it came to people and having compassion on them. You know, we live in a world today where there seems to be a divide between adherence to the law of God and compassion on people. In fact, we live in a world today where a lot of people don't even understand how regard for God's law could have anything to do with compassion, because a lot of people in our world today, as they've experienced God's law, they've experienced wrath and judgment and finger pointing, and you don't, and you didn't, and you should, and you shouldn't. God comes in and turns that whole thing upside down. And God comes in and he takes the very law by which Joseph was living and a lot of people were living that day. And he says, hey, in the midst of law, there's also an incredible plan of mercy and redemption that I come to bring. And that's what happens. He had Joseph standing in this kind of crucifix position of, I want to live according to the law, but I also want to have mercy on people. I want to have compassion on people. And where's the balance there? And Joseph comes up with his own plan in all this. As I've thought about it, as I've been trying to figure out the image for this day, I said to you earlier, I said, if there was a sermon to entitle Nice Guys Finish Last, this is probably it. The other image that comes to mind when I think about Joseph is one who was just, he was going to take the moral high road. Here's the deal, real quick. In our world today, the high road is essentially this. It's this opportunity to make a decision that maybe other people wouldn't make in this case. Maybe we find ourselves in the midst of a conversation and the question is asked, what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to take the high road on this one. I'm going to take it in the gut on this one. I'm going to choose the high road. I'm going to make the decision that a lot of other people wouldn't necessarily make. I'm going to take the high road and I'm going to do the thing that maybe a lot of people tell me I shouldn't do. And we find here that Joseph is going to take this high road, and we should feel good about that. There's everything in me that wants to say of Joseph, Way to go, buddy. You're not going to dismiss her publicly. You're not going to shame her. You're not going to let her face death. Way to go for you, pal. She cheated on you. She got pregnant before you guys were even married. Good for you that you're going to let her go privately. And then the Spirit of God comes up, though, and the Spirit of God says, you know what? I don't want you to let her go privately. You know what I want you to do? I want you to welcome this pregnant teenager into your home and love her as your own. Church, I got to be honest with you. This passage has been working on me for a couple of weeks now because of that one reason right there. I believe that sometimes in our lives, the high road is good enough for us. The high road is good enough for us. I can just do the good thing, the moral thing. I will just make the decision here that's going to save the most face for me, and it's also going to save a little bit of face for her. You see, something's happening here where Joseph is going to get rid of this girl, and he's going to help her, but ultimately he's kind of helping himself. Because Joseph is saying to the world around him, I'm not going to take in the pregnant teenager into my home. I'm not going to love the girl who's already gone off and had sex with somebody else. I'm not going to do that. I know my rights under the law. And even though I'm going to break the law a little bit and get rid of her here, I'm going to take the moral high road so that ultimately I don't face any shame. I don't face any disgrace. I don't put myself out. I'm going to take a stand. I'm an upstanding man. I'm going to do this and nobody's even going to know. You know what happens? The strangest thing happens. The Holy Spirit comes in and says, here's the deal. I don't want you to be a nice, upstanding man. Here's the deal. I don't want you, Joseph, to take the moral high road. I don't want you to do what you think is right. The Spirit comes in and says, you know what I want from you? I want you to obey me. And here's what obedience looks like in this situation. I want you to take this girl, this pregnant teenager, this person that every person in her society thinks is a cheating, engaged woman. I want you to take her into your home and I want you to raise her child. I don't know about for you, church, but obedience is difficult enough for me just in everyday, normal life kind of things. Yet despite the circumstances, Joseph did what was asked of him by God. Even prior to this marriage, we find out a lot about Mary. We find out about her character. If you read in the scripture, we find out that Mary, there was something about her that caused the Holy Spirit to come and say, I want to conceive in you my child, the son of the living God. And we find something out about Joseph. We find that Joseph is nice. He's upstanding. He's willing to protect this woman. He's willing to take her on. He was committed. He was faithful. He was going to accept this girl. I don't know what it looks like for you. I don't even know for some of us if this conversation even means anything. Are places in our lives where we could even say, you know what, Dwayne? I do understand what it means that in the midst of life, I could have a decision to make, and over here, I could have a good decision that I could make, and things would go well for me, but actually, maybe God is calling me to an obedient decision. I have a choice to make. I have a path to choose. I have a direction to go. And I could go this way and everything would be fine. Everything would be happy. I could show up to church with a smile on my face. Nobody would know. Everybody would think, isn't that a good, upstanding person? Isn't that a nice person? Aren't they making good decisions in their lives? Or over here, I could make a decision where like Joseph had to make. I could make a decision that actually brings shame and disgrace on me and my family. But that's the obedient decision for me to make. In this case, in Joseph's case, taking the high road caused Joseph to stand in opposition to the law, to stand in obedience to God placed Joseph out of the scope of the law of his day. But here's what happened. God honored Joseph's integrity. God honored Joseph with a great responsibility. Church, walking in obedience with God may result in humiliation and shame for you. Are you aware of that? Walking in complete obedience to God may place you in a position of shame and humiliation and disgrace. Yet, when we obey God, never once will He walk away from us. He will lead us and He will guide us. He will direct us all along that path. So when it came to God having a plan to save people, to save the world from his sins, he worked outside of the scope of the Levitical law of his day. He worked outside of the scope of tradition. And he needed more from his people than just a morally upright posture. He needed obedience from his people. Because he wanted to do something bigger that had ever been done on earth before. He wanted to do something more significant than it could ever be done before. And here's the truth. I don't know that God can do big and significant things if we simply take a posture of, well, this is the right thing to do. This is what I ought to do. This is what I should do. Because sometimes the obedient posture is much different than simply, I oughta, I shoulda, I coulda. And here's the scary thing, is that when God chooses people to do significant things in the world, He chooses normal, everyday people. People like you, people like me. Joseph's story is pretty simple. I want you to hear it from Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, beginning of verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. I laid in bed last night. And I literally thought, what do I do this morning? Sermon was already written. I had in mind to do something really weird, really funky, the kind of things that make people leave a church. But I felt last night, laying in bed, looking up at the ceiling, I felt last night that the Lord specifically wanted me to address the men of the church. And I asked the Lord, what does it look like, God? Do I, before the sermon, say to all the women, get out, go enjoy some fellowship in the plaza, men, come right here to these first three front sections. What does it look like? I opted for the safer option, and that was to say, you know what, let them all listen to the sermon, and then I'll just say to the women at the end, you can zone out for a little bit if you haven't already. Ladies, we'll talk to you when we get to Elizabeth's story here in a couple of weeks. Children's musical next Sunday, by the way, the first Leon. It's going to be a great day. But I want to say very specifically to the men of the church this morning, a good, upstanding, nice, moral, high road life is not what God is seeking from you. We pat ourselves on the back sometimes because we make decisions like Joseph was going to make. We make decisions that we think in our own mind, well, this will save her the shame. This will save her the despair. This will save her life, and I'll be doing a great thing. And the Spirit was not pleased with that at all. That was nothing what the Spirit wanted from Joseph. And so by the time the Spirit breaks in on the scene, the Spirit has to say to Joseph, Joseph, don't be afraid. You know what that tells me? That tells me that Joseph was making a lot of good, upstanding, right decisions out of fear. We live in a fear-driven society. Fear of losing our jobs, fear of losing our homes, losing our marriages, fear of terrorism, fear that our kids won't like us, fear that we'll raise Neanderthal life. We live in fear around a lot of things. And I've discovered even once again through this passage this week that it's only decisions that are made in a morally upright, good, nice posture that we need to be fearful of. Decisions that are made in obedience have no need for fear because we can trust God. When we have decisions to make as men, as husbands, as fathers, as leaders of a church, we don't have to make decisions in fear, because if we make decisions in obedience, we can trust that that decision we're making in light of prayer and the Spirit speaking to us is the best decision we can make. And even if it should bring shame or humiliation on me as the decision maker, it doesn't matter, because it's not honor and glory that the Lord wants for me. It's simply obedience. And I laid in my bed last night and I thought, what does this have to do with anything, Lord? And here's what the Lord said to me. The Lord said, Dwayne, you don't worry about that. You just tell the people what I'm telling you to say. So I want to say to you men, I don't know what decisions you're facing right now in your life, in your home, in your family. I don't know what roads you have to choose from right now, but the Lord is not looking for you to be a nice, upstanding, morally high road person. The Lord wants obedience from you. The Lord wants you to make the decisions that He's been calling you to make. And if you'll get out of the way, if you'll be available for Him, He will set you apart for a purpose much holier and much greater than you could ever devise in your own mind. That's what I wanted to say to the men today. That's what I want myself to be able to hear today. Moving into this Advent season, anticipating the Lord's return, thinking about what God asks of me. It's not that my life looks like anyone else's life in this world, except I just happen to come to church on Sunday. It's that each and every day, in the greatest decisions of my life and the smallest decisions of my life, I'm willing to live in fully surrendered obedience to what God has to say to me. That's my hope for myself. That's my hope for us as the men of Center Point Church. To close out this morning, I simply want us to spend some time in silent reflection. Pastor Alyssa is going to give us a few moments. I just ask you to bow where you are right now. And maybe there's a decision or a path or a road that's already come to your mind where you know you've got to make a decision. And today you just want to be able to say to the Lord, God, give me wisdom. Give me your guidance. What is the obedient path you have for me? Maybe today you've already made a decision and you've already got that agenda laid out. And today the Lord's calling you to set that agenda aside and listen with fresh ears. I don't know. This morning I want to give us just a few minutes of silence for us to spend in conversation with the Lord. And church, He'll speak to you if you let Him. Lord, here we are. We don't know what Joseph was doing that day when you came to him and said you had ideas of your own. And God, I pray very specifically this morning for the men of Center Point Church that we wouldn't be captive to our own ideas, that we wouldn't be captive to our own thoughts and our own imaginations. Lord, I pray that today we would find freedom and obedience to you. And so, Lord, even now in silent prayer, I pray that you would speak to us about new paths, new agendas, God, that are driven by you, not by fear. And Lord, may we find you and may we hear your voice in this waiting. Lord Jesus Christ, light of the world, have mercy on us. And God, would you, through this Advent and Christmas season, would you free us from the fear of humiliation and disgrace that following you can cause? Would you free us from the desire to protect ourselves and our own image, to protect our own comforts? Because we're reminded, Lord, today that to follow you, Lord, is the road to serve, and it's the road of suffering. So, Lord, may we as men of this church, and may we as a larger corporate body, may we as individuals not be content, Lord, to simply make decisions that would cause others to applaud us, to live our lives in such a way that would cause others to applaud us, Lord. May we resolve to settle for no less than obedience to you and whatever your Spirit places in our hearts. I pray for the help of your Holy Spirit all along the way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.